Are there some people in your life that no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter the way you say it or the way you do it, you simply cannot please them? There's just no making them happy. Oh, sometimes you think you've achieved it, and then all of a sudden they're sitting there with their arms folded, and they're saying, well, you did it again. I knew you would. You know, what do you do with people you cannot please? We're going to talk about it today. As I sit in a city, Chorazin, by the shores of the Galilee, a city where they were not happy with Jesus. I wonder, beloved, if you realize that the kingdom of heaven cannot be taken by force. It can't be taken by violence. You can't have it your way. It has to be God's way, or there's no kingdom of heaven for you. This is part of the message that we see today in Matthew chapter 11. Remember, in Matthew chapter 11, it opens telling us that John is in prison. And he is wondering if Jesus truly is the expected one. Is he the Messiah? Or should they look for someone else? And he's wondering that because he's in prison. And if Jesus is the expected one and he's going to bring in the kingdom, then where is the kingdom? And why are the followers of Jesus Christ experiencing this persecution? And yet what we saw is in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told them that they were going to be persecuted, that they were going to be brought before governors and kings, and that those that received them were receiving him, and those that received him were receiving the Father that sent him. And there was a reward for those that received prophets, for those that received disciples, who, following God, honored the people of God. Well, Jesus wants them to understand who John the Baptist is. And he has told them, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see someone that was like a reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out to find someone in soft clothing? So those in soft clothing belong in king's palaces. He said, no, but what did you see in Matthew chapter 11, verse 9? A prophet? Yes. And I tell you, one who is more than a prophet. What does he mean by that? Well, let's look at it. He says, this is the one about whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before you, who will prepare your way before me. Now, this is who John the Baptist was. If they would believe this, if they would receive this. And so he quotes Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And then he goes on to say, truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, why is he saying this, and what does he mean? Well, he goes on to say, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the law and the prophets prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. What is the message that he has for them? What is the message that he has for us? Well, first of all, he wants them to understand who John the Baptist is. He's not a reed shaken by the wind. He's not somebody that belongs in king's palaces. Rather, he is the messenger, the fulfillment of Malachi, who is preparing the way before Jesus. And he wants them to understand that in all the kingdom, there is none greater than this man. This man is in prison, but there is none greater than him. And yet I'm telling you something, that and listen to what he says. He says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? Because John is going to die. John is going to be put to death, and we're going to learn about that later in Matthew. John is never going to see and know and experience the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's never going to have the Holy Spirit indwelling him permanently, as every child will in the kingdom of God who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who died to take away their sins, and the one who was raised from the dead. And so you and I have greater privileges than John the Baptist. And yet, up until this time, there was no one greater than this man. Now, he tells us that the kingdom is going to suffer violence because men are going to try and take it by violence. In other words, they're not going to take it, listen carefully, by faith. They're going to try to force themselves into the kingdom. They're going to try and set up a kingdom of their own devising, a kingdom that is a kingdom that they want to have with their rules and their ways and their policies, so to speak. And God says, no, that's not going to happen. You can't take the kingdom of heaven by violence, although these men are trying to do it. What is God's message to you? And what is God's message to me as I sit here in the ruins of Chorazin? What is his message? His message is this. His message is that you come into the kingdom his way or you don't come at all. You cannot take it by violence. You cannot say, I'm sorry, but God and I have an agreement. We have an understanding, and I just don't believe all that stuff in the Bible, but don't worry about me. I'm just fine. Just leave me alone. The man upstairs and I have an agreement. I want to tell you something. It is not a man upstairs. It is God Almighty. It is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that spoke and brought the world into existence. He is not the man upstairs. He is Almighty God. And you come to him his way, or you don't come at all. And he says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, not everybody's going to hear. Not everybody is going to believe. Now, I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 11. What I'm going to suggest is that you put some scriptures in the margin. It says, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, the Baptist. The last prophecy in the Word of God is in the book of Malachi. I say Malachi, the Italian prophet. But it's in that, and it is a prophecy that is really, in essence, about John the Baptist. And I want us to go right now to Malachi chapter 3, and I want us to look at several verses there. Malachi chapter 3, I want you to see it with your own eyes, precious one, so make sure you've got that Bible open if you're able to, or preferably your study guide that you're marking. He says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I am going to send my messenger and clear the way, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek, will come suddenly to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus was a messenger of the new covenant. The new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. The new covenant that promised forgiveness of sins. The new covenant that promised in Ezekiel his spirit dwelling within them. So he was the messenger of the new covenant. And then it goes on to say, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them as gold, so that they may present, listen carefully now, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness, offerings in righteousness. The scribes and the Pharisees had an external righteousness, but not an internal righteousness. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. Remember he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, then when we go to Malachi chapter 4 in verse 5, these are his closing words. God doesn't speak anymore after this. He's silent for 400 years. And his last words are this promise. Verse 5 of Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. He says, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, keeping that in mind, I want you to go on and I want you to look at what he says in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 11. And if you are willing to accept it, Jesus is saying it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. If you will accept it, if you would accept this message, if you would believe him, if you would repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, if you would believe what John said about me, that I am the Lamb of God, that I am the Messiah, that I am the expected one, if you would believe that, beloved, then I'm telling you that John the Baptist would have been Elijah who was to come. He would have been that because he was the forerunner. He was the messenger. He was the one that was saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And that's why he turns and he says to them, and he who has ears, let him hear. Then in verse 16, and it's very important, but to what shall I compare this generation? I'm telling you to listen to me. But what shall I compare this generation to? He says, it's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. And we played a dirge and you didn't mourn. You're like children. You want them to dance. You want them to mourn. You want them to go this way and you want to go that way. You're like children. There's no satisfying you. You didn't do it. That's what he's saying. And then he says, he goes on to say, for John came neither eating or drinking, and you all said that he had a demon. They said he had a demon. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He has a demon. He's out in the wilderness and he's eating those locusts and he's living off of wild honey and he's dressed in those strange clothes. The man has a demon. And then the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by his deeds. Here is John the Baptist. He's not eating. He's not drinking. And you, like those children, are saying, he has a demon. Then Jesus comes and he's eating and he's drinking. And you say, he is a glutton. He is a drunkard. You say, he's a gluttonous man. He's a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now listen carefully, because what you see here is what so many of us deal with. Have you ever dealt with someone and no matter what you did, you couldn't please them? No matter what you said, you'd think you were going along great and all of a sudden they were in a huff. All of a sudden they just had their nose up in the air. All of a sudden they had folded their hands and just closed you out. You cannot please them. That was what the scribes and the Pharisees were like. That's what that generation was like. Jesus came. The blind saw. The lame walked. The deaf heard. The demons were cast out. And yet they still would not believe that he was the Messiah. The chief priests, he could not satisfy the chief priests. He could not satisfy the scribes. He could not satisfy them. And he couldn't satisfy them because they were a wicked and they were an adulterous generation, and there was no satisfying them at all.
Don't you want to see an America that honors God? What can we do about it? Well, he's told us in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we're to invest in the next generation by diligently teaching them the Word of God.
My husband and I know that it's important that our kids be rooted and grounded in God's Word. One of the tools that we've discovered to do that was Precept Boot Camp, and that's why we sent our daughter Sydney last summer. Now Sydney is not only growing in her walk with the Lord because she's studying God's Word for herself, but she's leading others and sharing with them what she learns.
So what part can you play? Will you prayerfully consider in giving to this effort, in establishing young people in the United States to know God and to follow Him in His Word and make an impact on this generation?
Remember before the break, I was talking to you about people that you just can't seem to satisfy. No matter what you do, you cannot make them happy. No matter how you act, no matter even almost if you grumble at their feet, they're going to find something wrong with you. You just can't please them. This was the scribes. This was the Pharisees. And this was many, many people of that day. And you know what? It's many people of our day. We live such self-centered lives. We are so occupied with me. It's all about me. It's all about my happiness. And if we want God, we want God to do our bidding. We want God to shine our shoes, so to speak. We want God to provide our food. We want God to give us a good job. We want God to give us a better car. We want God for our benefit. We're not willing, really, to look at Him and say, "You are God, and because You are God, I will follow You wherever You tell me to go. I will do whatever You tell me to do." We just can't be satisfied, can we? God has to perform on our terms. Well, Jesus looked at these people and He said, you know, this is this generation. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, "Behold, a gluttonous and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And then He made this statement, "Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." You look at a person, and if they're truly wise, you will see it in their lives. Their deeds will show the veracity of who they are. It will show the wisdom that they have, the understanding of life. Now the next phrase says this, "Then He began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles were done, because they did not repent." He's denouncing the cities, and He's denouncing them because they did not repent. Here was one there than even greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist couldn't satisfy them. The Son of God could not satisfy them. And so He says to them, "Woe to you, Chorazin." Do you know where I'm sitting? I'm sitting in Chorazin, in the Galilee. "Woe to you, Chorazin." Do you see the ruins behind me? Do you see the rocks? Do you know that earthquakes have been in this place? Do you know that the rocks have come tumbling down? "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. And woe if the miracles which had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes." He says, "Listen, I have come and I've done miracles in Chorazin. I have done miracles in Bethsaida, two prominent cities right here around the northern end of the Sea of Galilee." He says, "I have done these miracles and you didn't repent. You didn't repent." The message of the kingdom is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repent means see your sin. See your need of God. See your wretchedness. See your poverty of spirit and have a change of mind and believe, believe. Come to God and believe in Him. Well, he goes on to say, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for at the miracles that had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Tyre and Sidon are going to be in the day of judgment. Chorazin's going to be there. Bethsaida. He's talking about people. Beloved, he's talking about people that saw the power of God, who saw the power of God, who saw the miracles, but would not believe, would not repent. He goes on to say, and you, Capernaum, 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 remember, is his hometown. Capernaum is where he lives. Capernaum is where Peter's house is. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Sodom and Gomorrah never would have been destroyed if they had had the witness of Jesus Christ, if they had seen the blind receive their sight, if they had seen the lame walk, if they had seen the demons cast out, they would have repented. He says, and yet you, Capernaum, where I lived, where I had a ministry, where I healed in Peter's house and those that came from all over the Galilee, you didn't repent. But Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented. So he says, you will descend to Hades. You're not going to be exalted to heaven. Your fate is written. Your fate is written. Precious one, you and I have to understand this. For as long as we live, we have a choice. But the minute we die, our choice is over and our destiny is set. If you die without Jesus Christ, there's no second chance. You say, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, precious one. It is true. It is true. You need to repent if you don't believe that. This is the book. This is the truth. And you and I have to bow the knee to this truth. So he says, nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. You know, if we had time and we would go to Revelation chapter 20, you would see the dead raised. You would see death and Hades giving up the dead. And you would see them standing at the great white throne judgment. And as they stand there, the books are opened. First, is their name written in the book of life? No, otherwise they wouldn't be there. Second, what are their deeds? And so they're judged according to their deeds. And what he's saying is on that day of judgment, when they're all cast into the lake of fire, those in Sodom and Gomorrah are not going to receive the torment that those that were living in Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida received. Why? Because they did not have the witness that Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum had. God wants you and I to know and understand that to whom much is given, much is required. And if you have been exposed over and over and over to the Word of God, if you flipped the channels and sat and watched, maybe in amusement, maybe to argue, maybe just to be entertained, and you have watched Christian programs, you can know this, precious one. You can know that if you haven't believed the message, it's not going to be very tolerable for you in that day. It says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father. Watch how many times he uses Father. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing to you. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The invitation goes forward, and precious one, you can know that if you have received it, it is because Jesus himself has revealed the Father to you. Not to the wise men, not to the scholarly, but to the infants, to the babes, those that are quick to believe, those that will walk by faith. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you weary with people that you cannot please? Oh, come to Jesus. He understands. His burden is easy. His yoke is light. He will give you rest. He'll give you eternal rest with him in his home. Won't you come to Jesus? Of Jesus' time, the people living in Chorazin, in Bethsaida, and that were not pleased with Jesus. He could not please them. He couldn't do enough miracles. He couldn't feed them enough times. Whatever he did, they found some complaint, and especially the scribes and the Pharisees. They just would not believe. It reminds me of Acts chapter 3. In verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and you disowned in the presence of Pilate, whom he, when he had decided to release him, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name Jesus which has strengthened this man. A man was just healed. It was Jesus that healed him, whom you see and know. The faith which comes through him has given him perfect health in the presence of you all. He's done his miracles. Are you going to believe? He's done his work. It's written in the book. If you want to please God, precious one, then you have to believe. That's the only thing that pleases God. Take him at his word and believe Jesus is who he says he is. That's your precept for life today.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.